So we're talking through roots. We started last week and we talked through money is the root. Yeah, it doesn't say that, does it? The love of money is a root of many kinds of evil. And all you got to do is look at our world and you know that. Roots determine actions, determine behavior, determine habits. And if you want to change, it's so easy for you and I to say, well, I'm just going to be more patient. How'd that work out for you? I don't even want to ask you. Let me ask your spouse. Or your kids. Then I'll get the truth. I'm just going to be kinder. Unless you cut me off in traffic, in which case I'm going to wave and I'm not using a whole hand. Yeah, if you just try to get the actions, you're nipping at the edges in certain areas of our lives. There are roots that are deeply built, and usually they're built based upon lies, things that aren't true. I've heard it said that women marry men just knowing they can change them. Oh, don't look at him. He already knows. Men marry women hoping to God they won't change. And then both of them spend the rest of their lives together trying to make sure that what they want is what they get. Don't change, don't change. Oh, you better change. You need, son, I'll become your mama. Yeah. And one of the greatest stresses in our lives is trying to control the behavior of others. And we were never meant to. In fact, that's not a good look for us. We don't do well with that. And we spend all our time trying to terraform our environment so that they will become what I need them to be, so that they will stop doing this, they'll start doing that. We'll even do it on Facebook. I'll put on, and I'm that Jack. I've been that guy. You know, people need to stop driving in the left lane if they're not going to do 5 over the limit. You know whose behavior that changed? Only the people who blocked me. Changed their behavior to block me. Other than that, you don't change people. We don't do that. And yet that is what we spend so much time trying to do, trying to control others. And today we're going to talk about power and control and authority in a different way. Oh, so I've just given you the whole thing. In fact, I'll just give you the punchline and we can go out to dinner. What do you guys think? I'm just saying Golden Corral is open and the Baptists aren't there yet. I'm just saying. Let's jump in. The adversary deceives. We talked about this a little bit last week. And his main weapon is deception, it's lies. Jesus said that when Satan, this is Jesus speaking, when Satan lies, he's speaking his native language because he's the father of lies, usually half-truths, which are lies. And roots are these strongholds of deception that we have believed and we've acted upon. We've accepted what he is selling. These things can come from false teachers. And by the way, a false teacher does not have to be a preacher, doesn't have to be somebody on TV or radio. It can be your friend on Facebook. See if this makes sense. Oh, God will never give you more than you can handle. And you mean well. And listen, if you've ever said that, I'm not capping you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I just want to tell you straight up, that ain't even close to true. Look at the scripture and look at the people and the stuff they went through. I can just see Job's friends going, God will never give you more. Dude, scraping his wounds and the dog is licking his sores and he has lost everything and his wife says, why don't you just curse your God and die? God will never give you. Are you kidding me, man? You will always get more than you can handle so you learn to trust your God. But when we believe that stuff, because it is a lie, it can shipwreck my faith. I go through a hard time. I go through a really difficult season. And some friend, and they mean well, God will never give you more than you can handle. And I realize I can't handle it. And I feel like either God is mean and he's not true to his word, even though he never promised it, or I feel like a total failure. Does that make sense? Because I've been that guy. Like, what do you mean you won't give me? Well, God, why are you doing this to me? Why can't I be stronger? Because you were never meant to be. He's strong on your behalf. You're meant to rely on him and to trust him. And sometimes you're just going to have to break down. And that's okay because he is still good. By the way, you need to know just at the outset, you need to know because I mentioned it to somebody this morning. We both know it. It's okay to not be okay. And this is a place where it's okay to not be okay. Now, you don't want to stay that way forever. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you say, I'm not okay, I cause a lot of drama, cool, we're going to love you. But at 2 years from now, if you're still causing drama, something ain't right. It's not okay to stay that way. So we get these strongholds of deception that become roots within us. We believe the deception. We act upon the deception as though it's true and it becomes true for us. And then we become dysfunctional. We screw up. We have problems. And so those false teachers can be somebody who's up on a pulpit. It can be somebody who is on Facebook. It can be a close friend. It can be a family member. Sometimes we just get it from culture and cultural truths. Or sometimes it's simply that which plays upon our own desires. Oh, God said? Did God really? God didn't say that. He just is afraid that if you eat that fruit, you'll become like him, knowing good from evil. He wants to control you, and you need your own control. And so we accept, and we continue, and it becomes a root within our lives. And Jesus wants us free. Jesus came to set the captives free. Jesus said, and we looked at this in Matthew 11. He said, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle. I am lowly in heart. You're going to find rest for your souls. He wants to set you free, right? If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And freedom is freedom from the lies of the enemy and the things that we have believed and acted upon. Never fight against the Jesus who is trying to set you free. Never do that. He's always here for your joy, and he's always fighting for your joy. The root that we talked about today is taught by our culture. It's seen as the goal. It's power, control. We're going to be in Matthew 20 if you like to follow along. Matthew 20. While going up to Jerusalem, so we're jumping into a story, into a narrative. Jesus is with his 12. He's got crowds following him because he's Jesus. Never know he's going to feed somebody, cast out a demon. Man, watching them pigs go over. Wish I'd had a TikTok of those pigs going over that cliff. That was awesome. He's amazing. So got crowds following him, waiting for the magic show. Got his 12. He's on his way to Jerusalem to die. He's done about 3 years or so-ish of ministry. And so this is a fairly somber time. And Jesus is going to do something that that Jews didn't do. He's going to wind up going into Samaria for a short period. We'll get there. But while going up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is a city set on a hill, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside privately, because you got the crowds, right? He took the 12 aside. And he said to them on the way, so he's got something he wants to say specifically to the 12. It's not for the crowd. It's for the 12. It's for his inner circle of friends. He says, look, we're going up to Jerusalem. Now they knew. In fact, let me read this and then I'll tell you. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. The moment they were setting towards Jerusalem, they knew there was danger. They'd already talked about this. If Jesus goes, the word is out. They want him dead. They knew. Remember at one point, the disciples had said, all right, then let's go to Jerusalem and die with him. Because they knew if you go that direction, you're in trouble. They know there's danger. And Jesus confirms it. He says, look, we're going to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man, they know that title is one that he used for himself straight out of Daniel, prophetically. They know who he is, will be handed over to the chief priest and the scribes. And they're going to condemn him to death. The thing you guys feared is getting ready to take place. And he goes further. They will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised. Those details had to freak out the disciples, had to deeply grieve them. He's going to be handed over to the Gentiles, to the unclean, unworthy, those multi-God-worshipping Gentiles. They hated Rome. Rome is over Jerusalem and over the Jews and over Israel. And he says he is going to be mocked. This one that we've been following, our rabbi, this man who ought to be respected, who has raised the dead, who has cast out demons, who's given sight to the blind, we've watched it ourselves, who has done all of these, who's touched lepers and the leprosy went away, who's fed thousands with a Lunchable. This guy is going to be mocked and flogged, and then that last part, crucified. Not killed, crucified. There's a difference. Romans invented crucifixion. on purpose because they wanted everyone to know you don't dare go against Rome. If you go against Rome, we will make you die in the most unimaginable, most suffering, humiliating way possible. They would be on the cross, nailed to it, pushing up, trying to catch their next breath, and you had to push up for a breath because when you're hanging like that, you can't get a breath. They would wind up drowning trying to get their breath, and they didn't have any clothes on. It was designed to be humiliating, and the people below would be just like our cancel culture today. They would mock as people were suffering, and he has just told them this is how he is going to die. These details are incredibly disturbing. He says on the third day he will be raised. Understand, they had no clue what that meant. What do you mean, like you're going to wind up being with the Father? They don't know what that means. He hasn't explained it. He didn't take the time to say, you're going to go look for me, and somebody's going to think I'm a gardener, and I'm going to say, don't hold on to me. Go back and tell them I'm alive. They don't know any of this. All they know is he's going to die. That's all they get, right? Because I can't understand the rest of it. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons. Some of you guys have been at church for a while, so you know this. Who's Zebedee's sons? Thank you so much. Gold star for Nick. He played in the band, and he had the answer. He's better than the rest of you. A plus. You guys, C. Solid C. The mother of Zebedee's sons approached him with her sons. Maybe to encourage. I mean, he has just said, I'm getting ready to go to the cross. James and John were part of that. They heard that. Maybe they told her, and she's going to go and talk to him. Maybe she knelt down and she asked him for something. So she comes and she kneels down before him because he's a rabbi and this is great respect. What do you want? He asked her. How can we help you, Jesus? Like, we heard this is happening. How can we stop this suffering? What can we do? Surely there's another way. Can we comfort you? Is there something we could do to help so that this doesn't have to take place? This is breaking our hearts to know that you would be mocked by Gentiles, that they would rip the flesh off your back, that you would be crucified as people laugh at you, that you would suffer in this way and in this indignity. Jesus, how can we help? Maybe that's what she's doing, right? You would think that would be, because that's a natural reaction. This is the very next thing. Hey, guys, I'm going to go die. She comes and she kneels down before him. What do you want? What can I do for you? Promise, she said to him, that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left in your kingdom. Are you following this? Are you? Like, this is as tone deaf as you can get. I want to make a political joke here. I'm not going to. I'm just saying this is tone deaf. I'm just saying, based on this week, I want to make restraint is a wonderful thing. Tone deaf. Promise. Give your word. That's what the original is. Give your word. I want my kids to have the two seats of authority, number one and number two, right beside you when you're on your throne. I want them to have power over. I want them to have control. I want them to be the best of the best next to you in your, what? In your kingdom, what? I'm gonna die. Hey, cool. I still think you're gonna rule. So when you're up there and when you're ruling and you kick the Romans out and you're like the king of Israel, I want my sons to have power and control and authority. Promise me you'll do that for me, Jesus, because I did kneel down before you and I am the first to get here and ask that. So please do that because my sons are special. Like everyone's sons are special. Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. You got no clue. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? The cup is God's wrath poured out upon sin. That's what the cup is, right? Jesus says, as he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Judas is coming up with the group and the torches and they're going to arrest him, he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus doesn't want to become sin for us in his humanity. He just has to, because that's the only way to rescue us. It's a cup of God's wrath poured out on sin. And so Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink this cup? Can you go to the cross with me? Can you pay for sins? We are able, they said to him. oh, this isn't just the mommy. James and John want this. James and John want power. They want authority. They want control. They want to be large and in charge over Israel. They want to be the guys who are number one and number two next to the king of all of Israel. They want this position. By the way, if you have to bring your mommy to a job interview to rule over a nation, you probably shouldn't rule over a nation. I'm just saying, that's not real good. It's never a good idea to bring your mommy to a job. Moms, listen, I know you want your son to do well, your daughter, don't go to the job interviews, okay? If you have to do that, that's not a strength. Well, I just want to show that we're a strong family. Ma'am, we're going to call you Karen, and we're going to send you out of here. You're not talking to the manager. Not a good thing. A desire, listen, he's just talked about the cross. A desire for control, for position and power will always cause blindness to the real needs of real people all around them. Always. We see this, let me do it this way, we see this with politicians. Oh, I just want to take care of you, I just love you. No, no, you're just a way, if I'll say it and you'll believe it, that I can get my power and my position for some of them. There are still some good guys around, but for a lot of them, I'll kiss the baby if I got to. I don't like babies, but it'll make me seem human, and then y'all will vote for me. A desire for power, control, authority will always blind us to the real needs of real people all around us. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. Oh, yeah, but we want to make sure we get our word in with him because we're going to Jerusalem and he's going to become king, and we're just sure of it. I can't even imagine. That root of control, of desire for power, is part of our world. It is self-focused pride. And it comes from one of really three things: entitlement, image, or security. I want to talk through this with you. Because if you don't deal with the root, you'll never change the fruit. That overwhelming desire for control is ugly, and it leads to abuse almost always. The adversary deceives, and here's the deception. I know better. And I deserve to lead these people. I could lead them better than anyone else. That's entitlement. I know things. I'm better. I could do it better than they could. People ought to listen to me. I could tell them how to get their lives. I had a friend like this. True story, I had a friend like this. Good. He's not watching on video right now. He never listens to the podcast. We're cool because I still know the dude. Dude was a total mess. I remember him telling me one time, you know, if people would listen to me, I could tell them how to run their lives. I could get their lives straight. Dude's a straight-up alcoholic. Marriage is a sham. Kids don't like him. But he's going to help everybody else get their lives straight. That idea, I know better. I deserve. You don't deserve nothing. You know, I'm jumping ahead. I'll be happy when I'm finally seen as a ruler and people see who I am. It'll make me feel better in my insecurity. I'll be in control of my environment. And if I am, I won't be anxious or afraid. For some of you, that's you right now. You're desperately trying to control everything around you to deal with your own insecurity and anxiety and fear. And let me lovingly tell you, because I do love you, it's not going to work. Has it worked so far? How you doing? How's it working out for you? It doesn't work. It never has. Here's the truth. I know better. I deserve. I'm entitled. Dude, you don't deserve anything. And with that attitude, you'll do more harm than good. I know better than everyone. Yeah, because pride is always a good trait you want to find in a leader who won't listen to anyone else because they just know it all. And control won't make you secure. Never has. In fact, control is an illusion. I'm in control! What's that suspicious lump? Oh yeah, stage four. You're not in control. You never were. Man, I got this thing. Man, nothing can stop us. Hey, how about COVID-19? How's the business doing now? You're not in control. Truth, I'll be happy when I'm seen. Like, people have always underestimated. They didn't think much of me. When I am seen as large and in charge, when I'm seen as having power and control, they will really respect me and look up to me and love me. Listen, respect and love don't come from position or power, but from character. Right? You had bosses that you had to do what they said because they had the power to fire you. Did you love them when they were dictatorial and tyrannical? Did you go, oh, I just love that guy. He hates me and tells me what to do and doesn't treat me well. He's awesome. No. If you can't be happy without power and position, you should never have power and position. In fact, if you want to find somebody who should lead, find somebody who is already serving without the title. Truth. If I control my environment, I won't be anxious. I won't be afraid. I won't be scared. If I could just control everything and control people and control job and control habits and control, if I could just control everything and keep it all under wraps and I got this thing, I won't be anxious. I won't be afraid. Everything will be all right. And like I said, control is an illusion. You want to be free? You trust God and you deal with the past. Lord, I got these wounds in me. What's causing this insecurity? What's causing this anxiety? What has happened to me? Lord, I need healing in this area, and I'm going to trust you because I'm not in control. But you are. And there's nothing that's going to happen to me today that takes you by surprise. And so if I trust you, you've got the answer and you'll get me through. That's healing and that's freedom. And the greater truth is this. Christ's kingdom is about position but not control. Here's what I mean. Listen, church. Christ's kingdom is about serving people where God has placed you. That's position. Not control over, but simply serving. Let's look. He told them, you're going to drink my cup. Can you drink the cup? Oh, yeah, we can drink the cup. You're going to drink the cup. They don't want this. They just don't know it yet. James and John, you're going to die martyr's death. So, yeah, you're going to drink that cup. But to sit at my right and my left is not mine to give. Instead, it's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father, and there's a gentle rebuke here. Jesus is saying, I'm here as a servant. In fact, I come to earth, I set aside the independent exercise of my earthly attributes, or my heavenly attributes. What I mean is, it's called the kenosis out of Philippians 2. Jesus lays it aside and says, I'm going to be an ultimate servant while I'm here, totally dependent upon the Father. When Jesus prays, it's not just for fun, it's because he needs to seek the Father. He says, I can only do what the Father shows me to do. I can only speak what the Father tells me to speak. Jesus is totally dependent. He's a servant. There's a rebuke here. I'm here as a servant, not a ruler. I'm here to serve. The Father has power and used it to send me to serve humanity. When the 10 disciples heard this, they became indignant with the two brothers. So James and John and their mommy at the job interview, again, kind of sad. If just ask for the seats of power, throne, one on the right, one on the left. They hear it, and they're upset. They're indignant. They're angry. Literally, the word is they are incensed, fit to be tied, ready to throw fists. Why are they upset? Why are they angry? Because they wanted the position, and these guys snuck in and asked for it before they had a chance. Hey, they're going to take something we want. You know the feeling. You know the feeling. You're in line at the Best Buy on a Friday morning early on Black Friday, and you've been standing in line for an hour. And all of a sudden, it's getting ready to open. All these people come rushing the door while you've been standing. You know that feeling? They're taking my spot. They only had three of those laptops. I want one of those. You know that feeling, like they've taken something I want. So they're angry. They're incensed. How dare they? That's unfair. Jesus called them over because they're arguing over who's the greatest. Jesus called them over and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. Now, when he says that, there's what they hear again. You know, the rulers, your guys are acting like unclean, uncircumcised, multi-god worshiping pagan Gentiles. That's how you're acting. Ooh. They do that. They're tyrants. They want power. They want control. They want authority. It must not be like that among you. I don't see a lot of wiggle room. Well, I mean, unless you really think you can help people. Well, unless you're really just doing it for the right reasons. No, no, no. You don't seek those things. That's not what you're called to be as a child of God. Now, if God allows you to have that position, cool, use it to serve. But what he's saying is that root of I must be in control, I must have authority over, I must have power over has to be dug up. Oh, hang on. Hang on, hang on. In your marriage. You don't have authority over another person. Ooh, did it just get real in here? Because that's the hard part. I married someone, and I want them to do what I want them to do. Dude, they're a grown human being. I don't get to tell them what to do. I can tell them what I think. We can be a partnership, and that's awesome. But in the end, I don't get to control my spouse. I can try to help them. I can speak words of life into them. I don't get to control them. I don't get to control my family members. I don't get to change and terraform my environment via Facebook as much as I want to. I am not built for, meant for, designed for by God. I'm not built for power. It's not what I'm supposed to be about. It must not be like that among you. Let me go back and read that again. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. I have position. You guys will do what I say. That's the Caesars. That's the Herods. And those in high positions, anybody with power, act as tyrants over them. Hey, if you ever watched, anybody here ever watched Survivor? And I know you're not going to, don't raise your hand on this one. You ever watched Big Brother? I'm judging you in my heart. No, I've seen it too. If you've ever done that, all you got to do is watch the guy who, or the man or the woman who gets power for the week, or they got the idol and they think they're ruling, and they say, man, I got this thing down. I love watching them, because what happens the very next week? Oh, they're going home. They ain't got it. But you'll watch them act like tyrants. And you're like, dude, you're on a reality show. You think that's power? Well, you're head of household for a week? You got no clue. That's how they act. As soon as they get power, they use it in a tyrannical way. Thank God we'll never have politicians in America like that, because that would be bad. Must not be like that among you as believers. So you got to dig up that root. But unless you replace it with something else, it's just going to come back, because everything in our culture is run after, have power, get authority, be over people, or have enough money you can tell people what to do. And so he says this, on the contrary, you dig up the root, on the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. So Jesus says, in God's kingdom, power and authority are there for service. Position is there for service. You want to become great? You finally get some power? Nah. You want to be great in the kingdom? Here's what you do. You become a servant. The word for servant there is diakonos. Ooh, what word do we get from that? Think church people. Elders and what? Deacon. That's the word that is used. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your deacon, somebody who is there to serve you. It's used three times in the New American Standard, translated specifically as deacon. You want to be first? Be a slave. Be a doulos. Be somebody who is a slave to others. Hey, man, how can I meet your needs? What's going on with you? How can I help you? If we belong to Jesus, we replace the desire for control with the need and action of serving the needs of people God places in our lives. Let me say that again. Listen, if we belong to Jesus, we replace that desire to control, to have power over, to have authority with the need, with the heart and action of serving the needs of the people that God places in our lives. That's what we do. I had somebody asked me about something recently. I'm going to try to be vague here. They asked me why I don't something I don't do. And I said, because it's not helping that person. It's enabling them to continue in their dysfunction. People won't always receive what you do and why you do it. But your question is, am I serving them according to their needs? And sometimes that means you say no to things that enable their dysfunction, even though it upsets them. Oh, parents of addicts, you know this one, right? That one's hard. And yet you got to live it out. A heart and the action of serving the needs, not always the wants, of the people God places in our lives, because that's what love is. He goes on, he says, just as the Son of Man himself did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for for many. And so there's your example. Jesus says this, I didn't come to be served. I'm king. Like, I created everything. If anyone deserved worship, if anyone deserved to be served, if anyone deserved to say, hey, go do it and people do it, it was Jesus. He says, you know why I'm here? I'm just here to serve you. I'm just here to give my life as payment for your sin. That's why he's here, to serve, to be our slave, our deacon. I didn't come to be deaconed. I came to deacon, to serve, to give my life as a payment for many. And just so we're on the same page, the gospel is not that you come to a church or you have some beliefs. Hey, that's good. I did that myself for a while. The gospel is this: you realize that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, the things you did, the deepest, darkest, the stuff nobody knows about. He made that payment. He took sin upon him and became a sin offering for us, even though he had never done anything wrong. He died for you. And he took that sin to the grave. And on the third day, he was resurrected. And that sin stays in the grave if your faith is in him. And everything that is righteous and good and holy about him is placed upon you positionally. And when God looks at you, God looks at you as holy and righteous. Even though you ain't perfect yet, God looks at you that way and accepts you as he accepts his son. That's the gospel. And if you haven't come to know that, that's what you need. Throw away your religion, come to know your Savior. What if James and John, let's do the what if. There's a show my wife watches every now and then. It's called Catch 21 on the Game Show Network. That's why I'm getting rid of Cox Cable right there, just so you know. Planting my flag right here. No more Cox Cable. She watches too much Game Show Network. And so on Catch 21, they're trying to do 21, trying to do blackjack. And at the end of the show, when somebody walks away, rather than risking the money they have, he says, well, we need to play the what if. Well, what if? So let's draw another card. Would they have made the $5,000, the $25,000, whatever it is? Let's do the what if. What if James and John? What if they've been given power and control and authority? Because maybe they've done a great job with it. Maybe Jesus is wrong. Maybe seeking power is just because they're gifted for that and they ought to have that control and authority. So check it out. On the same trip to Jerusalem, Luke 9 is going to give us this. The Samaritans are going to reject Jesus. He's going to go into Samaria, references at the beginning, and he's going to look for a place to stay for the night. He's going to be a blessing to him, because if Jesus goes there, he's going to be healing people. He's going to be a blessing. They reject him because he's going on to Jerusalem, and they're offended by that, so they reject him. And that's a slap in the face. And so the disciples, they ain't real happy. Those people rejected us. We're better than them. Watch this. James and John, the two guys who want to be number one and number two in the kingdom right beside Jesus. They, the Samaritans, did not welcome Jesus because he determined to journey to Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, there they are, Zebedee's sons, saw this, they said, Lord, you want us to go ahead and burn them to death? You want us to go ahead and we'll call it, Lord, you just say the word. We're your disciples. We know that if you say it, we can do it. We'll call down fire. And we will kill daddies and mommies and grandparents and babies. We'll burn them to death. Oh, yeah, those are the kind of guys you want in power, right? Yeah. Those guys don't need power. They need restraint. They need to learn what the kingdom of God actually is. And they will, thank God. Let's go a little further. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed Jesus, and that's cool. Like, I got this huge crowd. I'm important. I'm someone. I've been ministering for 3.5 years. I've done some amazing things. I'm large. I'm in charge. I'm important. There were two blind men sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us. What's the next three words? Have mercy on us who? Son of David. In other words, they say, we recognize your Messiah. That's what they're saying. The scriptures had said that a son of David would come and he would reign forever. They're recognizing who he is. Oh, that's awesome. They're crying out, Son of David, have mercy. Crowds are starting to believe that he is Messiah. the consolation of Israel, the one who will set things right. And even the blind men have heard, this is their opportunity for healing. By the way, they're not going to get it again with Jesus. He's heading to Jerusalem. He's going to die. You're not coming back their way. The crowd demanded that they keep quiet, demanded power and control. We're part of Jesus' people. You don't speak to him. He's too powerful. He's Kanye. You don't talk to Kanye. No, 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 no. You little has-been. You don't do that. Can't touch this. That wasn't even a song. Power and control. He's busy. He's too busy for two sinful blind guys. Remember, they thought that if somebody is blind, somebody must have sinned that caused that blindness. You guys aren't worthy to be even crying out to him. You just sit and be quiet. Maybe somebody less important will come along and put some money in your little box or your little basket. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David, King Jesus, please. Jesus stopped and he called them and he said, what do you want me to do for you? The one who's going to the cross to die for everyone stopped for two blind guys in the midst of a huge crowd. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, they said, open our eyes. President Biden, President Biden, I need help with my condo association fees. President Trump, can you help me? I've lost my dog. What? Jesus, the one who created them, created all of us, stops for two blind guys in the midst of a huge crowd when he's got places to be. But in this moment, they're in his path and they are his place to be. Oh, whenever Jesus met you, that was his place to be. Moved with compassion. Not I'm busy, not I'm too important. Let me get someone else because I got places to go. I'm better than that. None of that is kingdom. All of that is of this world. Jesus is kingdom. Moved with compassion out of love for these guys, knowing what they have gone through. Not just being blind, not just not being able to have a job, but knowing that everyone looked at him like either they were sinful or their parents were, and that's why they were born blind. These two guys, moved with compassion. Here's what we said, a desire for control, for position and power causes blindness to real needs. But here's the flip of that. A desire to serve others always tunes into the needs of real people in the real world. If you got a desire, Lord, use me. Lord, I don't need to be thanked. I don't need title. I don't need position. Lord, you use me. I'm open, whatever you want. That's lordship, right? Whatever you want, Lord. I know what I want, but Lord, you take me, you use me wherever you want, however you want. A desire to serve others will always tune in to the needs of people and look around because our world is mighty needy. Even those who are fronting, probably especially those who are fronting like they got it all together, man, there's needs everywhere. And if you're thinking about self and how you can get your next promotion or how you can get people to think well of you or whatever it is, you'll miss 90%. Of the ways in which Jesus wants to use you. They're all around. Within this congregation, there are people right now, listen, I promise you, who are dying inside. There are needs all around us. Yeah. Moved with compassion. Jesus touched their eyes and immediately they could see and they followed him. Immediately. Boom. And now that they can see, they're not going back into the village. They're not looking to get. They're going to follow Jesus. Why? Changed my life. Not because he ordered them to follow him, but because they knew he was a. Not because they knew he was a boss, but because he won their hearts by serving, not controlling, not ordering, serving. That's all he did. When we give up a desire for control, for power, for position, we gain something far greater. And we're built for this. You're built, listen, you're built for influence. And the greatest power you have is a power of influence. Anybody can get a title and a position and can control others with, I will fire you, or I'll have you thrown out of this group, or I will say bad, I'll cancel you. Anybody can do that. We have the power of influence, and we gain it by serving others according to their needs, and it's the greatest power there is. There's nothing else like it. I do because I have to, like I got to work, I got to show up on time, I got to do my job, I got to this, I got to that. That's our world. Power. Versus I do because I genuinely believe I've seen it in action in someone else, and they've called out of me what is in me, and I want to live this thing out. I've been convinced. My heart has been changed. My life has been changed. That's our faith, and that's the real stuff. Power gains compliance out of fear or desire. It needs no respect or love. Influence needs no compliance. It just wins love and respect because it cares about the other person and their needs. Let's do it this way. Get all A's. By the way, I had this in the notes before I talked to your kids. I love your kids. They're good kids. I know you're not doing this. Get all A's or else no TV, no computer, and no phone for the rest of the semester. Maybe they'll do it because they're afraid of losing those things, but you have lost their hearts. How about this? Do well where you can. I'll help all I can because I love you and I want you to be prepared for the future. Not because you're a reflection of me, I threw that ego away, but because I genuinely love you, son. I genuinely love you, daughter, and I want you to do well, and I want you to prepare for your future. And if you do well now, you'll learn that when you do well and you show up and you give your best, you're going to go far in life. Very different. They may or may not do it, but they've learned to respect you, and if you do it over and over again, they'll listen and they'll learn. We're called to influence, not power. Influence. When Christians seek out control, when we act out of power over others, we act in opposition to the gospel and to the Spirit living within us. Ooh, that's huge. I mean, there may be times, I get this, there may be times when elders in a church, leaders in a church, shepherds in a church have to confront and say, look, you can't keep doing that if you're going to stay here. There may be times where they're taking advantage or hurting others. There may be those times. I've been involved in those times. I hate those times. But even that is for their own good because they're saying, repent, please, please. And if they choose not to, that's on them. If they choose to, man, we've won a brother, Scripture says in James 5, and that's a good thing. When Christians give up the need to control and rule over, we're set free from trying to terraform our environment. And man, that's exhausting, trying to get everybody to act the way I think they should act and I want them to act. And we're set free to know Jesus by serving. Check out what we're called, and we're almost here. Check out what we're called by Jesus. You'll know this one. You'll usually hear it this way. We're called, and we're supposed to be salt and light. Scripture doesn't say that. It doesn't say you're supposed to be salt and light. It says you are salt, and it says you are light. The only issue is what kind. You already are salt. You don't have to, I got to be salty. No, no, you already are salt. Check it out. You are the salt of the earth. In other words, make people thirsty for the living water. Forget what you've heard before about, salt is a preservative, and we're supposed to be in a society, so we preserve the call. You have no call on your life to preserve a culture. Rather, your call is to make people thirsty for Jesus. That's the call, because he's the water of life. Ooh, remember that? But if the salt should lose its taste, if you're not making people thirsty for Christ, if you want to be in power over them rather than influencing like salt influences the taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown at and trampled under people's feet the moment it loses its ability to do what it's called to do, its purpose, which is to make people thirsty for Christ. It's useless to the kingdom. Oh, that's huge. You are the light of the world. To illuminate the way to Jesus, the true light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. He's referencing Jerusalem, city on a hill. You're uniquely designed. You're placed where you are at this time in history for a reason and a purpose, and it ain't about you. No one lights a lamp. No one places it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Why would we? Why would I place my light on? Well, because it benefits me to keep my Christianity under wraps so I can go far in a company, so I can get the next job, so I can have power. No. I'm going to be a sold-out follower of Christ. I don't have to be in anybody's face, but I ain't hiding nothing either. You know, better to keep my head down and earn that next promotion. Except the purpose of light is not control, but influence. Light has never controlled anything. But it's influenced me to see some things I ain't seen before, like showing Jesus. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they can see you and your good works. And in so doing, they'll give glory to your Father in heaven. Let your light shine. Why? Because God gets glorified through it. You were gifted. Listen, stay with me. We're done. You were gifted. You were talented. You were called by God to influence your world by how you lead, serve, and point to Jesus in all that you do. And that will be your greatest joy. That root of I want control, I want power, I want authority needs to be countered by the truth that you were built for serving others in Christ's name so that you can influence them for Christ and call out of them what they were created to be. Your greatest relational power is that of influence, not control. Freedom, not guilt. Others-centered, out of other-centered love. Hey, I love you. I'm going to love you no matter what. Would you consider this? Let me speak into your life just a little bit. Oh, man, that's huge. Jesus hasn't forced you to live for him, but it's in your best interest. You ever notice that? Like Christ died for you. Did he ever force you to live for him? Has there ever been a time where Jesus just, I get that, like I understand, man. I got the whole jumping on a ship heading to Tarshish. I get that. There are some times. But in my daily life, Jesus hasn't forced me to read the Bible. I find that when I do, I grow, even though I've read it before. Jesus hasn't forced me to pray, but I find that when I do, there's a connection there, and he speaks into my life. Jesus hasn't forced me to worship, but when I do, I'm doing what I'm meant for and built into eternity, and it's good preparation. He hasn't forced you to serve him. But that influence of his love, knowing who he is, it's done it for me. For some of you, today is the day you need to come to know him. He's not going to force you, but he will call you to himself. And for some of you, you may be doing that. Let me stop here. Let me go and pray. I'm looking at the time. Let's pray, and we'll worship again one more time.